Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. But I think it's important to understand what repentance is. And I know sometimes some of you wonder, do I set up straw men, just false arguments that I can argue against? The answer is no, I'm not that smart. But here's an article from www.gotquestions.org, which if you know that site, it's a place where you send in your Bible questions and they answer them. The question that was sent in is, quote, what is repentance and is it necessary for salvation, end quote. The answer essentially says, well, let me read it. Many understand the term repentance from the Greek word metanoia to mean turning from sin. This is not the biblical definition of repentance. In the Bible, the word repent means to change one's mind. It goes on to say, what then is the connection between repentance and salvation? It says, the book of Acts seems to especially focus on repentance in regards to salvation and gives several citations. He says, to repent in relation to salvation is to change your mind in regard to Jesus Christ. So in other words, you say, oh, Jesus is the Messiah, but you don't stop sinning. You just keep walking in sin, but God doesn't care anymore. And that's the same, that's the point of the article, is that no, you don't have to stop sinning. You can walk in your sin and God doesn't care anymore. What's that? So I thought it was important enough. Let's spend some time looking at the word repent in the New Testament to see if we can get an idea whether this gotquestions.org answer is correct or not.
Hey, Wayne, can I quick interjection?
Yeah, go ahead.
When it talks about 69th week, Daniel 69th week, or 70th
Daniel week. Daniel 70th week, Daniel 9:27.
Yeah, it talks about, you know, putting an end to sin.
Yes.
All the things that will be done during the 70th week. Well, if God doesn't care if we sin anymore, then what's the whole deal about putting an end to sin?
Correct. So let's go and let's see what the Bible has to say and see if we can discern what the right answer is to the question. Let's start in Matthew. If you're going to start in the New Testament, you may as well start in Matthew. Chapter 3. By the time we're done, you may be telling me I'm beating a dead horse, but I'm going to beat him good. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Why is he preaching? Because Malachi chapter 4 said he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah to prepare the way, right? And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By repent, was he saying, would you all please change your mind about Yeshua of Nazareth? No. What does he mean by repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Quit sinning. How do we know that? Look at verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, that's not good, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 4. Messiah is tempted by Satan.
Hey, Wayne?
Yes?
This is Dennis. How are you doing?
Doing all right. How are you, Dennis?
Good. Just had a quick thought and comment. question. So we know, like, if we look in Acts 1, the disciples said to Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
Right.
The Jewish mind, the kingdom was a very important thing.
Yes.
I often thought of it nationalistically, not spiritually. And so their thought process was a kingdom was a theocracy, God ruling through a king like a David. So for John to say to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, was to say, I think, a couple of things. One is Jesus is going to come on the scene. He's near. And also, because God is God's presence, as you're saying, by implication, it's repent of your sin, because God does not dwell in sin.
Mm-hmm.
So for the Jewish mind, the kingdom was a really important thing.
Yes.
But John hitting it more, though, this isn't nationalistic, guys. This is your sin separating you from God, I think, as Isaiah says.
Okay.
So the Jewish mind was saying the kingdom is a big deal.
Yep. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Messiah has just defeated Satan. Now, when Yeshua heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea. That's the, which sea? Sea of Galilee. In the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, we read that last night in the book of Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. That's Messiah, that great light. Upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Was he saying, please change your mind about who I am? Is that what he meant? No. Matthew chapter 11. It's going to get more clear as we go along. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why is he rebuking them so harshly? Because they did not repent. Matthew 12:41. After telling the Jewish people that they were only going to get one more sign, and that was the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, in verse 41 they say, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Did they acknowledge that Yeshua was the Messiah? No, that's not what they did. They turned from their sins. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Instead of going through all these references, because I can feel that this is going to take a long time, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 39. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. We read this earlier, so let's just skip down to verse 38, down to the key verse. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We'll actually start in 18 for context. Acts chapter 3. Am I getting too far ahead? Acts chapter 3.
Just riding.
Acts chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. To be converted. They chose that word, I think, to say converted from Judaism to Christianity. But what the word actually means is the Greek word 1994, epistrephe. It means turn again to God. So repent, therefore, and turn again to God, that your sins may be blotted out. Yeah, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What the gotquestions.org site was trying to say is that you just continue in your sins. And where it was going to send you to hell before, now nobody cares. But what we're seeing is that's not what the scripture says. Repent therefore and turn again to God that your sins may be blotted out. What if you don't want to repent? What if you want to continue in the sin? I always think of the mafia hitmen who tend to be Catholic, and they go commit a murder. They run off to the priest. They do confession. The priest says, you're forgiven. They go kill again. They come back, say confession, go kill again. Yeah, we'll see what happens come Judgment Day. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. This verse has an interesting word in Greek in it. Acts 8:22. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. That word wickedness is Greek word 2549. Kakais. K-A-K-A-I-S. And it means wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. Even if we were pressed for time, I wouldn't want to miss this one. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Talking about before Messiah came, the rest of the world did not follow after God. And these times of ignorance says God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What are all men everywhere commanded to do? Repent. Acts 26. Acts 26. We'll start in 19 for context. The Apostle Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. It says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's when he saw Messiah on the road to Damascus. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through it all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. What does that mean, do works befitting repentance? Meaning start walking uprightly to show that you actually repented. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 20. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, made of people who are believers that came out of the Gentile world. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. That's a threat. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. That's a bigger threat. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced.
What chapter and verse is that?
That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. And have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness. That cannot be changing their mind about who Yeshua is. Can it? No. And as you see, I'm going to put away three other pages of notes, and we're just going to go on. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2, because I sure can get wordy. Why does the gotomeetings.org answer guy put forth that repentance is simply changing your mind about who Yeshua is and is not turning from your sin? Why? What's his reason for that position?
Because that's his church's doctrine.
Well, yeah, that's his church's doctrine, but...
Sin is lawlessness, you'd have to keep the commandments.
But his point is... if you turn from your sin and keep your commandments, he says that means you're not demonstrating faith in the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
That you're not trusting that the Lord will save you and wash away your sins just because you continue to live in filth and degeneration. So I understand why he's saying it. I just don't agree with it. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. That was verse 5. Revelation 2. Verse 5. So verse 6 says, but this you have. Okay, verse 4 he says, I have something against you. You've left your first love. Verse 5, remember from where you've fallen, repent and go back to your first love. That is to get fired up again about demonstrating your love to God through the commandments. And if you don't, I'm taking away your lampstand, which means the church will be gone. And of course, it's a Muslim country today, so things didn't go so well. But verse 6, but this you have, he says, but at least you haven't gone this far. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That word for Nicolaitans is Greek word 3531. In Greek is Nicolaites. And the way it's defined in the lexicon is that it's a sect mentioned in Revelation 2, 6, and 15, who are charged with holding the error of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the church of God by upholding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols as well as committing fornication. But it's actually more than that. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was antinomianism. Antinomianism means that the laws of God have been abolished. They don't apply anymore. So therefore, you're free to murder, steal, lie.
And that's what we're being told today.
That's what we're being told today. So Messiah says, you've left your first love. You're not as diligent. You're not as eager to be obedient as you were before. But at least you haven't fallen to the point of believing that you can commit any kind of sin and God does not care anymore. Let us turn back to 1 Corinthians for a moment and see how we can know for sure that the doctrine of antinomianism, that is, that the law was abolished with the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, cannot be true. 1 Corinthians was written by who? Paul. To believers out of the Gentile world. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is going to rebuke the church, but good. It begins in chapter 5, verse 1, by saying, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, the professing believers, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man is his father's wife, and you are puffed up. What's that mean?
Arrogant.
And have not rather mourned. That is, you didn't care that he who has done this thing might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. Does Paul say, hey, Messiah was crucified, buried, and resurrected. Who cares? Let's all have a Greek orgy, right? No, not at all. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he really lays it on him. And he's talking to people that claim to be saved. They claim to be believers. And they're not Jewish. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. What does that word were mean? But they have repented. What he's saying is, if this sin goes on and the committers are not repenting, don't let them think they're going to end up in the kingdom of God, because it's not going to happen. They're headed for what? The lake of fire. Back to Revelation chapter 2. So the church at Ephesus have begun to fall away a little. They're not as excited. They're not as enthusiastic. They're not as careful in following the commandments anymore. But the Lord says, at least you haven't taken a plunge of believing that sin is now okay. Verse 7 is so important. In the Gospels, how did Messiah refer to people who needed to hear? He who has ears to hear. That's not what he says here. Says he who has an ear, not to hear. An ear to hear means one who wants to hear. This says he who has an ear, and everybody look around. How many of us have ears? Everybody. So this command is everyone, everywhere, listen to me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How do we know this letter wasn't just for those believers in Ephesus 2,000 years ago? Because of verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. First thing you have to ask is, what does it mean to him who overcomes? I see too many preachers go grab the Oxford English Dictionary off the shelf to see what it means by overcomes. The Bible defines it where? 1 John 5. Let's go back to 1 John 5. First John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God, that is, has God's Spirit inside, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? Pretty clear? I think it's pretty clear. So put that context back here in Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, to him who truly believes that Yeshua is the Messiah and has truly been born of God.
Does being the Son mean more than that? Does it mean has the attributes of the Father?
I don't know if I would put it that way, but we are sons of the Father by adoption. And some things you've got to know about an adopted son in the Jewish world, as is taught in the scriptures, is first of all, an adopted son can't be unadopted. And an adopted son is entitled to the firstborn's rights and the double portion and all that. Okay. Let's look also at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, that's a long time ago. Early in the Bible.
6 days ago.
Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. It's actually, if you look at the Hebrew, good and bad. They know what's good, they know what's bad. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. What would have been the problem if Adam had eaten from the tree of life? Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.